Thank you, Cindy and Praise Team. Nice to have you back, Cindy, with us. Hope you had a great time being away. And just ask you guys, turn to Romans chapter 6 in God's Word, if you will. And I'm going to ask Chip Phillips. Chip is home, and we're glad. We want to recognize him. Chip, would you come and just open us up in a word of prayer? He had no idea. He's like, what? What's he doing? Just to pray for the message and just share a quick word with us. We're so glad that you're home with us, my brother. Get him in.
It's always great to be here, to worship with you all, and to be coming home. We were down, we saw Allison and Alan. You know, that's one of the reasons that we're here is that, Lord willing, she'll have our second grandchild, and she's doing well. That first pregnancy, she had a lot of nausea and stuff. God's blessed her this time, and she's feeling better. And also, Julianne graduated, so we're very proud of her, and she continues with her studies. And you may have heard that God has given her an opportunity to minister in Japan for 2 years. So she has another year of school, and then she'll be going there. So we're excited about that for her. Our church in Brazil just celebrated 64 years. That the Lord's been working there, so that's really encouraging to see the church growing and just to see God working in people's lives. So why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for having sent Christ to show us what it is to know you, to love you, to have your word be an active part of our lives. I'd ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, that we would be able to understand and receive the word that Pastor Gary is going to be explaining. We'd ask you to allow him to be able to communicate well, that we might have your word touch our hearts and make a difference in the way that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Chip. It's great to have you home. And just let's take our Bibles now, go to Romans 6 if you didn't get there already. And we're going to continue our series, A Well-Instructed Faith, and we're going to move right on down to today's thoughts. And we want to think about this idea this morning. You know, Paul says that we are dead to the law. And I want you guys to consider this thought in your mind. Does that mean we are lawless? What's that mean, right? What's he mean by that? So we're going to kind of dive in and go to the next slide, kind of think that through just a little bit this morning. And I wrote this down. I said, you know, if we're not under the Mosaic law as Christians, does that make us lawless? And when I look at the world, that sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? You know, we see like what people say, lawlessness all out there. And when we think about lawlessness, you know, a word comes to our mind, chaos. You know, nobody's in charge. Everyone's doing that which was right in their own eyes, like we read in Judges. And it's a crazy, awful place. But that's not what God's word says. So let's take a look at God's word, because there's a better place than lawlessness. I want to take us right down to the bottom, to our eternal truth. Remember, this series is people are kind of deconstructing their faith, or they're unsure about who God is, what's he doing, is the word of God believable, and all those things. But I want to say this morning, and we looked at this concept before in a different way, but God has broken the dominion of the law to serve in the newness of the Spirit. And that is an awesome thing. So the law, by the way, which God gave us, which is helpful in many respects, is not something that's going to save us or give us the power to do what's right. But God gives us his Holy Spirit to do that. And that's what we're going to kind of dig into and think about this morning. So we want to jump right on in. And the first thing I want to do is take us back to Romans 7. Everybody look up real fast. Remember, as we read the book of Romans, right? A couple words we've been saying. Repetition, right? And repetition says what? Hey, this is an important thing. We need to think about what is God saying and why is he saying it so many times? And we think about the book of Romans and a lot of Paul's writings. Paul uses a lot of words. By the way, Moses, God bless you as you read the scriptures sometimes. There's a lot of words there. And Paul tends to circle back. You think he's done a concept, and then he explains it again. And he ties it in together again. And that's kind of what we're seeing as we go to chapter 7. So I want to look at chapter 7. I want to begin in verse 1. And there's two things I want you guys to take out of verses 1 to 3. This idea of the dominion of the law. What's that all about? The first thing is this. There's a principle that Paul and God and his Holy Spirit want us to get a hold of today, which we'll talk about in a second. And then the second thing I want you to understand is Paul gives us kind of a picture. He gives us a lot of pictures, but he gives us a particular picture of marriage as a way to explain the dominion of the law and how it's enforced or not enforced. And that's what I want to dive into this morning. So the first thing I want to share with you guys, let's go to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. So the principle, I want to kind of connect the dots. And we have to go back to Romans 6 to do that. Remember, Paul said this in Romans 6. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then he raised this question people might think. And by the way, how many of us ever considered this in our minds? Wouldn't it be cool if there were no laws? Some of you guys going, I don't know. You know, I'll give you an example, right? How many people, raise your hand, maybe you're in the military, anyone ever live in Germany? Raise your hand. What are one of the laws on the Autobahn that people in Germany get to experience? Anybody know what that is? There is no speed limit, right? Oh, Dennis just peeked up. He's like, whoa, really? Pam, get a ticket. Yeah, right? But stop thinking about that. There's no law, right? There's no speed law. You can drive as fast as you can as long as you feel safe. You know, and think about it. You know, think about some of those cars that we see in Germany, right? Like a Porsche. Is that car meant to be driven slow? I mean, you see it out there, right? You see it, you know, it's like red, it's hot. Like, that's the car that you're supposed to drive, what, fast, right? You know? So Paul's trying to connect these dots, and he's saying, you know, sin doesn't have dominion, doesn't have control over you. Its consequences have been broken by Jesus' death and his resurrection. And he says, you're not under the law no more. The law is not something that's over you to bind you, to tie you up. And then he asked this question, well, if that's true, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? We're okay, we can do whatever we want. You know, where our salvation is sure, our sins are paid for, can we do whatever we want? And he says, no, certainly not. And we drew a conclusion from that. Since sin does not have dominion and control over us, because of God's grace in Jesus' death and the Mosaic law is fulfilled in Jesus, which removes its consequences and control, shall we continue in sin? And we introduced this idea. It's called antimonianism, which is, you know, we can sin because we're not bound by the law. And Paul was not teaching that. He says, no, don't do that. You've been delivered from the slavery of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, but don't go out and put yourself back in slavery again. Don't do it. So we're going to skip on down as we connect these dots. So Paul begins in this passage and he says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those of you who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And I want you to stop and think about that for a second. Does the law have any impact on someone who is dead? Nothing on this earth really has an impact on someone who is dead, who's left this earth spiritually, and their body is not alive anymore, right? And he makes this point. So the idea I want you guys to get a hold of is death changes everything, doesn't it? It really does. And we hate, by the way, those changes, but death changes everything. And it changes things, including the law's dominion and control. And Paul tries to give us an example to kind of help us to understand this as he states this principle. And he says this phrase, and I want you guys to get this last idea. Jesus' death and subsequently ours in him through faith fulfills the law, and it's no longer in control over us. And again, this is kind of deep, so everybody look up for a second. What's Paul trying to say here? By the way, how many people really died when Jesus died? Anybody here die with Jesus? No, right? Because we're here, right? We didn't die with Jesus. But here's the point. When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, in the fact that he's the Son of God, he died on the cross, he rose again, the Bible says that we become Christians or believers, little Christ, and we become his disciples. And the idea of that transaction occurs is that we have identified ourselves with his death, and his death now changes who we are. It's like we died with Jesus to the law, to sin, and the power and the control that it had. So Jesus' death and subsequently ours in him, we didn't die, he died for us through faith, fulfills the law. In other words, because Jesus credits righteousness to our account, we have fulfilled the spirit and the words of the law, and we are righteous before God. And as a result of that, the law no longer controls us. It doesn't have dominion over us. So what should we do? Should we just throw the law away? Is there a purpose in the law? And that's what this passage tries to answer, exactly that question. So there's a picture here, and Paul puts it in a way that we all can understand. And they could understand in that day too. And the picture is this. It says, "Do you not know, brothers? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives." In other words, if you're married, in most civil societies, when you're married to one person, you cannot be married to another person. Most kind of agree that's the way to go. There are places on earth where polygamy is practiced, but in most places, that is not the case. And the law says if you're married to one, you can't be married to another one. By the way, how many guys are saying, amen, one is enough? Right? But you can't be married to someone else. But notice this idea. He says, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so she's not an adulteress, though she has been married to another man. And the picture here, Paul's just trying to explain, right? Death takes away the dominion of the law in someone's life. So if a husband and wife are married, they're both alive. The wife is bound by the law to what? Be faithful to her husband, otherwise she's an adulteress. But when that husband dies, what happens? She's free, right? She's free. And that same idea, that same illustration, this is like a down-to-earth illustration of marriage, is the point. Through the death of her husband, she's free from the law that bound her to him. In the same way, through the death of Jesus Christ, he's broken that relationship that we had before him. That husband that we had, we were kind of married to the law, and he's kind of broken that, and now we can be married to another person. We can be married ultimately even to Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about that, right? Remember, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember, it talks about the fact that we are the bride of Christ. So we can be married to another because in Jesus' death, Jesus took that bondage away and killed that problem that we had. So let's talk about that just for a second. We want to go down to this idea of the deliverance from the law. So there's three things I want you guys to get a hold of, but I call the first one the vehicle. In other words, what makes us become free from the law? What delivers us from the law's consequences? What is the vision that God has for this new way of living? And where do we really find victory? Because I don't know about you, don't you guys still struggle with sin? And I remember I always like to define sin this way. Sin is that rebellion that's in us that always wants to do what we want to do. Anybody struggle with that today?
You know, that's the struggle that says, you know, on Sunday morning, you say, you know what, I'm really tired, I'm not coming. Or that's the struggle that you have with your wife, you know, who's right? You know, over something stupid or something silly, right? And that's the struggle that we have to do the right thing, not just in outward form, but from our hearts. We all wrestle with that issue, right? So let's take a look, and Chris, take us down if you would, to the way how this new life. So what's the vehicle? And the vehicle, I want you guys to understand, the vehicle is what? The vehicle is death. The power of the law has been killed. It's over. Jesus broke that power. Like in this example, if a husband dies, she's free from that law, so she's not an adulteress, though she has been married to another man. And the point I want you guys to get a hold of, he says, in verses 3b through 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through what? The body of Christ. Christ died. That broke the chains of all these things, especially the law and its consequences. That you might be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So, by the way, everybody look up. Do not leave this room and say, Pastor Gary was talking about marriage. No, marriage is just an illustration that he uses to help us understand that we are dead to the law, but now we're alive unto God. Right? That's the idea. So the woman in this case is free to marry another because her husband died. A believer is free through the death of Christ to have a new husband, the church being the bride of Christ, and to do what? Bear fruit to the new husband. By the way, your old husband, man, it's good you got rid of him. Right? Think about what the old husband was. The old husband was your sinfulness, right? Your flesh. You know, all those things that are ugly about you and about who you were, praise God, he's dead. Right? That's the idea. He's dead. And now we can marry someone new and we can live a life that is going to be beautiful and a blessing to you and everyone else who comes into contact with you. That's the point. And again, by the way, as Paul writes this, sometimes we get lost in the words, but that's what he's trying to say. We have a brand new marriage, and it's so much better. So let's take a look for a second. Let's look at this idea. What's the vision? And the vision is exactly that. We have freedom. We're free to marry another, and we can put on Christ and be his bride, as this passage states. Chris, take us down one more time. Here's the second part of that vision. When we think about the law is dead to us, or we're dead to the law, when I think about that word lawlessness, that is kind of scary. And I want you guys to think with me for a second. In our country, when something goes wrong, what do we do? What does Congress try to do? We're like, doggone it, we need a new law. Isn't that right? Something goes wrong. Somebody steals something in a new way. Somebody does something evil in a new way. All of a sudden, we're calling up our Congress saying, we need a law. I use an example. In the political things that are going on right now in Pennsylvania, there's a candidate running, and he's saying, I'm so tired about inflation that is driven by greed. You know, and he calls it, he has two words he's used. His name is Bob Casey, by the way. And he calls one thing, he calls it greedflation, and then he calls it shrinkflation. And greedflation is, I can raise the price on everything because everyone's used to the price going up, so I can just charge you more because everything's going up. And the benefactor is who? Me. You know, as the business owner, right? The idea of shrinkflation is, and you guys experienced it, right? How many people buy cereal, right? Isn't it amazing? And my dad called me one day. He said, hey, I'm not feeling that good. Can you get me some Rice Krispies? You guys know, right? By the way, Rice Krispies, The box is mostly full of air, not rice. Because it's puffed, right? It's puffed up, right? And when you get Rice Krispies, so he says, go to Acme or go somewhere, get me a few boxes. So I go to Acme and it costs to get a box of Rice Krispies. One box was $6.59. I'm like, what? You know, and the accountant in me is just going like, by the way, Mark, right? $6.59 for Rice Krispies, what? Right? I'm going, this is ridiculous, right? Thank God I could get three boxes for $10. Now, I didn't need two more boxes of Rice Krispies, but I'm like, I'm not going to pay $6.59 for one. Right? But the point is, when there's no law, it seems like people want to do what? Just run rampant, right? Do whatever you want to do. Do what you need to do. Get what you want to get. And in our world, by the way, I want to ask you this question. The fact that we keep inventing and creating new laws, does that really solve the problem? It really doesn't solve the problem, does it? I mean, it helps a little, thank God, because there are people, hopefully like us Christians, that are sort of law-abiding citizens. But largely, right, having more laws doesn't fix my desire or my ability to sin. Right? That's the problem. And Paul says, now we have the freedom from the law, but here's the deal. But now we are guided by the Holy Spirit who indwells us forever and reminds us of Christ's teaching. He convicts us of sin in every form. If I would get this in your mind, the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict us, you know, when we get pulled over for speeding. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we're thinking about doing it. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we're starting to talk, you know, crazy about something. The Holy Spirit convicts us in all of those senses. Like, you can't get away from him. In John, it says this in the book of John, as Jesus was leaving, John chapters 13, 14, 15, all the way up through 17, Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. And he says, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to do greater things than you did when I was here. He's going to convict you. And guess what? He's going to stay with you forever. You can't shake him off. It's kind of like you ever cook in the kitchen and you get grease on your hand, you get burned, you're like trying to shake it off and you can't shake it off. You can't shake the Holy Spirit off. You can't get rid of him. He's there. You can kind of dull his ability to change you, but he's going to be there, and his power is going to be in your life, right? So God gives us this Holy Spirit, even though we don't have the law, to convict us, to comfort us, and to guide us. And man, do we need that so much. And look at the verse. Look what Paul says. He says, guess what? When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So take a step back for a second. When you were in your flesh, right, and someone told you you can't do something, what'd you want to do? So the idea is that, you know what, in our flesh, when people give us more rules, and by the way, it happens in our world too, we get more creative about how to break the rules and even still look good sometimes. Right? You know, and by the way, think about this, you know, and by the way, how many people get calls like every day to buy something on your phone? And before it would only be on your house phone, so a lot of us got rid of our house phone, and now they call your cell phone. Right? Or they send you a text message. And you guys know how it goes, right? Your phone's ringing, you pick it up, and you hear click, and they're like, hello. And you immediately want to say goodbye. Right? But think about this. The world, as sin continues to run rampant, whenever there's a law enacted that we can't do something, we get more creative on how to do it. We get more creative on working between the lines to do the wrong thing. And that's why God gave us his Holy Spirit. We're dead to the law, but now we are alive to God. And God gave us someone, his Holy Spirit. He put it in our hearts to change the way that we do life. And that's kind of the point. And I want to say something real quick. Today, by the way, is, as Jonathan mentioned, what's today? May 19th, 2024 is really Pentecost Sunday, the birth of the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of the world's celebrating that today. We're going to celebrate that on June the 2nd as our church, because we had so many things going on, and it just didn't really work to do one thing after another after another. But here's the deal. We celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, but there's some things that we need to do to really bring his work to be more active in our lives, right? And it's beyond just the celebration. We're going to, you know, we'll talk about that in the days ahead too. So, Christopher, take us down, if you would, my brother. So here's this vision, right? And I want you guys to understand for a second this idea that Paul's trying to communicate, and we'll look at this in a couple of weeks, but in Romans chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, look what Paul said. He said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." But I want you guys, everybody look up. Get this in your heart, in your mind real quick. He says this. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son." And remember, by the way, what's Romans all about? "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God to salvation," right? To who? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God to salvation for everybody, right? So what the law couldn't do, like we see now, what the law doesn't do, God did, because he sent Jesus to fix the problem. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to keep pointing us to Jesus and what Jesus said and his power to break sin in our lives. That's what God did. And Romans 8 says that. We'll dig into that actually on Pentecost Sunday as we celebrate here at the church. Before, our sinful passions were awakened and stirred up by the law. You tell me no, I'm going to find out how to do yes. But now we have freedom from the law, but we're guided by this Holy Spirit who indwells us forever and reminds us of Christ's teaching, convicts us of sin in every form, and comforts us in all our trouble and guides us into holiness. That's what he did. You know, and as I stop, I want you to think about some of these verses now. I always like to synthesize, pull together what the Bible teaches, right? Look what Paul says in Galatians. He says, For through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. By the way, everybody get this in your mind. You know what he's saying? Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit who indwells you and me. He lives. He says, I died to the law. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And he says, now I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we understand that God has made this provision of the law is not effective. God changes it. God fulfills the law in the death of Jesus, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, someone who can make us effective in obeying what God wants us to do and living like a person who loves and fears God. And he does that. And we'll keep on going. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, Paul kind of embellishes this idea, and he says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves." By the way, I want you to stop and think about this for a second. Are you guys feeling sufficient to live the Christian life, to do what's right? Not really, right? Up to me, I kind of mess things up pretty good. He says, to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is where? It's from God. The way this thing works out is that God is at work in us, like Galatians said. It says, I'm not the one who's alive, but Christ is alive in me, living his life out through me in his power. And he says this phrase, he says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant," not of the letter. The new covenant's not about the letter of the law or more law or better law, but what's it about? But of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that's what we have to kind of embrace. We would embrace this life that is led by the Spirit. And you guys, Think about Galatians chapter 5. That passage is called the fruit of the Spirit, right? It starts out like this. It says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not, what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the Spirit is that game changer that helps me to do what? To do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to do what God doesn't want me to do if I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If I listen to what he says, if I yield to what he's telling me to do, I won't have that problem. And then Galatians says this later on in that same chapter, in chapter 5, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. I don't know about you guys, but loving is a little hard sometimes. Right? Joy. Right? I was thinking about this today. You know, a lot of us, we're walking in, we're kind of feeling beaten up on all sides, and we say, where's joy? It's the result of that walk with the Spirit, right? Peace. The whole world's kind of feeling like there's no peace. Anxiety abounds. That's a fruit of the Spirit, too, as well, right? Love, joy, peace. Right? How about kindness? Are you feeling like the world's a kinder place today? Not in the world I see. Right? No, not at all, right? I mean, you know, even people that do, we do nice things for people, they're not always kind to us about it, right? They're not always kind. And he says, how's it go? How's it go? So love, joy, peace, kindness. What's next? Gentleness. The idea that sweet reasonableness, right? You know, do you feel like people that you run into, are they reasonable? Not so much, right? You know, we need a healthy dose of that fruit of the Spirit, right? Kindness, gentleness, goodness. Right? All those things, right, seem like they're kind of missing, right? Kindness, gentleness, goodness. Oh, Rosemary, come on. Self-control. Don't we live in a world where like raging bulls? Right? You ever heard the bull in the china shop? There's a movie called Raging Bull about a boxer, right? We live in this world. The world is outraged and outraged about everything. How do I fix that? I'm going to put a law in place that's going to say, don't be outraged. Is that going to help? No, but the work of the Spirit of God as I yield to him is going to deflate my rage and help me to be reasonable, kind, gentle, good, patient. Yeah, we skipped that one, didn't we? Anybody patient? Did anybody feel patient? I'm going to be about 3 more hours. Anybody patient? I'm joking. I'm kidding, right? Dennis said, I'm not that patient. No way, right? You get the picture, right? So we're going to skip down to the next slide. Christopher, help us, right? The vision. This vision then kind of yields a resulting question. Here's the question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. Here's how I reword the question. What's the point of the law? What's the point? Here's the point. Look what he says. Paul says, no, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Therefore, the law was holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. Get this in your mind. Here's the point of the law, right? And by the way, the point of the law isn't so you could say, look what that guy is doing. By the way, don't we use the law for that? What's wrong with that guy? The law is not a telescope to look at your neighbor. The law is a mirror to look at you. Does that make sense? The law is not a telescope. It's not a microscope. It's a mirror to look at you and for me to look at me. And here's the problem. I needed that because the law, Paul said, it killed him. It helped me to understand that my heart was dead, my life was wicked, I was hopeless, I had no way out, there was nothing I could do, I was hopeless before God. And then I just looked up and said, God, I've tried everything else, I'll take Jesus. That's kind of the point, right? And Paul lays that out. The law is not sin, but it's a mirror to show the sinfulness of our own hearts, and get this, beyond just our actions. Remember Jesus said this? Remember the Pharisees, they knew the law. By the way, lawyers know the law. Do you know any? Yeah, we all know lots of lawyers, probably, right? Are lawyers always lawful? Think about the world right now. Are lawyers always lawful? No, they lie, they steal, they do all the same stuff we do. You know why? Because you can know the law and you can have the law, but the law doesn't change you. Jesus changes you, right? So it goes beyond our actions, and we see just, you know, as the songwriter wrote, what a wretch I am. We see that through the law. That's the point of the law. That's what law is all about. Quick, take us down there, Christopher. So how do I get victory? What am I going to do? And look what he says. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. The victory is found in the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life. That's where it's found. And here's the point. Now we have the freedom from the law, but we're not lawless. We're guided by the Holy Spirit who indwells us forever. Remember, we can't shake him off, get him out. And he reminds us of Christ's teaching, even when we don't want to hear it. He convicts us of sin in every form, even when we don't want that. He comforts us in our troubles, and he guides us in the holiness. You know, you sometimes, as you read God's word, you're like, why is God talking right to me? Right? It's because we're sinful and the Spirit knows everything. And he points it out. And here's the deal. Don't you and I need this power to live in a way that pleases God? Don't we? We could give you more laws, more rules. We could rewrite the Constitution of Church to make it tougher on y'all. And you know what? We would be a better church then, right? And what's the answer? Nope. Or as Paul would say, certainly not. We would not be, right? But if we yielded to the Spirit of God more, we would be more like the people of God. And that's kind of the point. So Chris, take us down to the last thing. So personal application. By the way, that's a sunrise. And I want to say this, it's a new day. It's a new day for us because we have been saved. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He's not going anyplace. He's not leaving. We have the power to change. Right? It's a new day. So there's some conclusions. It's a new day in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you come on June 2nd. We're going to celebrate our country's. But we're going to celebrate more than where we came from. We're going to celebrate who we are in Jesus Christ as one, right? It's a new day. So what are some things that I need to do today? So you're going to walk away and say, oh, I kind of get this now. But here's the deal. Preaching isn't just so you get it and go, wow, I know so many cool facts. Preaching is to change how we live, right? What am I going to do now? What's my new commitment? And I put this down. I called it commitments leveraging the Spirit. So, Christopher, take us to those real quick, if you would. Boom, there they are. And you remember this phrase in the book of Galatians. We kind of hit Galatians on some other stuff with the fruit of the Spirit. But look what Galatians wrote. He says, get this in your mind, everybody. Everybody, look up. Look at the screen. If you fell asleep, nobody knew, wake up now and act like you didn't, okay? Right? Look what it says. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Right? So the point is, right, is you can't play with God, right? You can't play with him. And whatever you invest in, whatever you spend your time on, whatever you do is going to come out in your life. Right? That's what he's saying, right? And he says this phrase. He says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So if you invest in the flesh, making money, doing what you want to do, satisfying your pleasures, just making that the number one thing in your life and doing all those stuff, it says in the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap the awful consequences of that. But he says this way, but he says, but if you sow to the Spirit, and the idea of sowing, quickly explain, right? Sowing means like planting seed, you know, sowing. So wherever you plant your seed, that's what you're going to get. You know, anybody ever, you know, you plant something, you're going to get that thing. You plant tomatoes, you're going to get tomato plants. Guaranteed. You might have some weeds on the side, but they weren't from your seeds. Right? You're going to get what you plant. But he says this, he says, but if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit do what? Reap everlasting life. And everlasting life, by the way, isn't just, I got my life insurance policy for heaven. Everlasting life starts right now. And the quality of your life, the satisfaction of your life, the joy in your life, the spiritualness of your life is a result of where you sow. It's really, that's the thing. And I want to throw this out. Here's a couple of things I thought would be helpful for us. And by the way, this convicts me. You know what? I need to be in this thing more than I am. So do you, right? In a serious way, like searching, God, help me because I'm being ugly. Help me, God, to not be so ugly. So here's some thoughts. The best ways, four ways that we can sow to the Spirit. First one is this, yield. Bible says this, it says don't quench the Spirit, right? Here's the deal. When you sense that the Spirit of God is convicting you, don't keep on doing the same thing. Right? Yield, say, you're right, God, that is sin. I need to change. Don't do the same thing. Yield. Stop. You know, when you're in a crisis situation, the first thing you should do when you're in a crisis situation is what? Stop. Get a hold of yourself, right? Get a hold of yourself. Then you can do what? Marion, you said you could pray. You can think through what's God want me to do. But if I just kind of go like a raging bull into a crisis, how's that going to play out? Right? I got to stop and I got to listen to the instructions. I got to yield to the Holy Spirit, right? Here's the next thing. I got to sow by reading God's word, right? I got to get more of God's word into my mind so that when I'm in a situation, the Holy Spirit can bring to my mind what I know. By the way, I'm so glad. How many folks are college students? I see you, Sam. Sam, you're home. Sam, have you ever prayed to God, God, I know I haven't studied, I haven't done anything this whole semester, but please, God, it's the final. Bring to my mind what I don't know. Right? Amen, right? All of us who went to college, we prayed that prayer. Yeah. Right? We've been there, right? But we got to sow by getting God's word into our minds and in our hearts so that there's resources to draw on when I need resources. I don't know about you. I need resources like every day. Right? Next thing is, how about sowing? By, you said it, Mary, by prayer. And even a prayer like this, God, slow me down. Control my emotions. Help me to look at this from your perspective. Right? Wouldn't that be a good thing we could all do? Because you guys all know, right? Like sometimes we go from, how many people have that kind of car or that kind of body where you go 0 to 60 in like 3 seconds? Anybody got that? You guys said, no, I have a really slow car. But it's kind of not true a lot of times, isn't it, though, right? We can go from 0 to 60 real quick, right? And that's why we got to sow by prayer. And last thing we'll be done is we got to sow by growth, which is kind of like almost wrapping that whole thing into a package that we're not the same people that we once were. And we're doing the things that allow us to yield to the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, do what he says, and we're thinking through things from a spiritual, biblical perspective, not a human perspective where I just want to get what I want. Or I'm angry and I'm frustrated and I'm going to lash out at you. Right? We need to grow. Amen? So we're going to close in prayer. If there's anybody that needs help, by the way, we probably could all say, that's me. We can't all fit right here if we would have an invitation this morning. But I want to encourage you guys, let's do business with God. Right? We all got some things we could do, we now understand that we need to do to grow and be different as God's children. So let's pray. Father God, thanks for your word this morning. I pray, dear God, that you would just massage that, Lord, into our hearts, Lord, that we would be a different people in the days ahead, Lord, as we grow. Lord, we know that's a process. We know that takes time. But I pray, dear God, that you would just work in us, Lord, even though we are not bound by the law. We're not lawless. And, Lord, we have a guide who's going to get us there with power and strength in your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving today. Amen.